This is I Choose Life News and Views, sponsored by Indiana Right to Life and Allen County Right to Life, committed to defending innocent human life for all people of all ages. Your hosts are Kathy Humbarger, Abigail Eschelbach, and Scott Kump.
Welcome to I Choose Life News and Views. I'm Kathy Humbarger.
I'm Abigail Eschelbach.
And I'm Scott Kump. I Choose Life News and Views is a joint project of Allen County Right to Life, Indiana Right to Life, and Bot Radio Network in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
And now, the pro-life news.
Planned Parenthood has filed a racketeering lawsuit in the Northern California Federal District against David DeLeiden and the Center for Medical Progress. You may recall that the Center for Medical Progress, led by DeLeiden, is the organization that released the video stings last summer revealing various unsavory and illegal practices by Planned Parenthood, including the illegal sale of fetal tissue to an organization known as STEM Express. Planned Parenthood has called the videos deceptive, has accused DeLeiden and others of recording the footage illegally, and is basing the lawsuit on claims that DeLeiden violated confidentiality agreements. The organization also claims it has received death threats as a result of the videos, requiring greater spending on security measures. In an email to BuzzFeed News, DeLeiden's response to the suit was, quote, "Game on. I look forward to taking the depositions of all the Planned Parenthood CEOs who profited off of their business relationship with STEM Express," end quote. Some have credited or blamed the videos for fueling congressional efforts to defund Planned Parenthood, including the recent reconciliation measure that would have temporarily halted the flow of federal dollars to the abortion giant. On Friday, January 8th, President Obama vetoed that measure. A vote to override the veto is scheduled for Tuesday, January 26th. A successful override would require 290 votes in the House and 67 votes in the Senate.
This is your AFA Indiana News Minute. Indiana State Senator Jim Banks has authored a bill that declares research on aborted fetal body parts is against public policy. It also says that the state, a state educational institution, or a political subdivision of the state may not use public funds, facilities, or employees to knowingly participate in research on aborted fetal body parts. The offering comes following a failed attempt in Washington to defund Planned Parenthood in light of recent revelations that the abortion giant is involved in the sale of body parts from the babies it aborts. Micah Clark, executive director of AFA Indiana, says Banks' bill goes to the heart of the Planned Parenthood scandal. He also predicts that the legislative battle over the proposal may well flush out entities in Indiana that are performing research on unborn babies or are supportive of such actions. There's more online at afain.net. The American Family Association of Indiana, a voice for Hoosier families.
I'm Abigail Eschelbach. Here in the studio with me is today's guests, Julie and Scott Stark. Julie and I met through a thank you note that the mail lady put on my desk this past October. Julie and Scott came to our Women Betrayed rally at the courthouse this summer to protest Planned Parenthood. Is this the first protest that you two had been to?
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
And of course, we loved having them join us to stand up for the little ones who are in harm's way. But we also were really excited to see that they had brought their kids with them. They have three children. And really, it was one of Julie's children, Elijah, that put us in contact with each other. Julie, can you tell us a little bit about your son?
Yes. Elijah at the time was 8 years old, and he came with Abigail and Joshua, our younger two. But he was taken aback by these little models of 12-week fetuses that a man was handing out. And he held it during the entire rally and even made a little cradle in the rocks for it. However, at the end of the rally, after we had held our signs, just kind of graciously, just, you know, monitoring, looking around, I did not realize, but he said to me, "Mommy, I don't know where my baby is. I've lost it." Mm-hmm. And I said, "Well, that's okay, sweetie. We'll just get another one, or, you know, don't worry. Let's look around." And lo and behold, we could not find it. He just started crying. So he would not allow us to leave. And so I asked my husband if he would take the other two children back to the car. And I took Elijah up to hopefully find the young man that was handing these out. But we couldn't find him. But we found the person that was organizing the rally. And she told me that she had no more. And again, Elijah cried out, "But Mommy, I need my baby." And I said, "Well, sweetie, there's no more." But then she said, "Well, I think I have one back at our office and I'll mail it to you. Give me your address." So that settled him down. He was fine with that. We went on home and everything was settled. I was thinking that we would probably receive this little model in the mail in the next week or so.
Right. So Kathy, that's who you talked to, I think, came back to our office after the rally and handed me your address and asked me to send you another little fetal model. And I have to admit, it took me a while to get it to you. It kind of fell through the cracks with the other stuff that was going on. But as God said he would do and does, he works through the little things to the good of those who love him. And he used the timing, even my very tardy timing, to speak hope to you. And I received this thank you note in the mail. Can you talk a little bit about that?
So it was Friday, October 2nd. We knew that we were pregnant at the rally, but we were only about 4 or 5 weeks along, had just had a positive pregnancy test. We still hadn't had even our first appointment. You know, time had passed and here we were 8 weeks later. Having gone through a miscarriage before, I had some concerns, and so I called, asked if I could just come in, see one of the nurse practitioners. That day, they said, "We'll come early, we'll do an ultrasound." Mm-hmm. Sure enough, I saw the beautiful, very loud, strong heartbeat and was comforted. However, they had me meet with a different doctor afterwards. It wasn't even the nurse practitioner, it was the doctor on call, to relay that there were some concerns that they had seen possibly either an omphalocele, where the intestines herniate into the umbilical cord, and that they wanted me to meet with a maternal fetal medicine doctor, somebody who manages high-risk pregnancies. I left with my heart very heavy and sunk. And then it was that Saturday that little Abigail ran in the door, "Mommy, it's a big envelope. It's for you." And, you know, I couldn't even do anything that day, but she ran in and I'm like, "Okay, what is it?" And so we opened it up, and inside was that little 12-week model of a fetus. And at that time, we were exactly 12 and a half weeks. And little Elijah, he looked at me and he's like, "Oh, it's the baby." And I asked him, "Well, do you mind if mommy holds this? She needs this right now." Because it was as if God was saying, "I'm holding you in the palm of my hand. That you are, you know, this little one is precious. That this walk I have you on is precious. And I know where you're at, right where you're at." So here it was, you know, 8 weeks later. You didn't even know what, you know, like exactly what we were going through. So I held on to it and just knew at that moment that God was with us. The very next day, Sunday, sometimes I help out with the children's ministry in our church. And that week they were studying Psalm, the verse that talks about, "I have formed you in secret in the inward parts, and I have knitted you together in your mother's womb. You were fearfully and wonderfully made." And again, it was like God was just speaking that directly to me. Here I am trying to teach the little children, you know, how they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet it was just like back to back. He knew exactly where, you know, our little one inside. And I kind of quietly prayed to him, "God, you forgot a stitch. Can you knit that back together?"
Yeah.
So that was just his little fingerprints on our walk.
And Scott, you've been kind of quiet thus far. Oftentimes we hear the mother's perspective on these issues and not so much the father's perspective. Can you tell us a little bit about this part of the journey that Julie's been commenting on, how it's been for you?
Well, it was, first of all, kind of a surprise. Julie came in one day and said, "Oh, by the way, we're pregnant." And it's been a difficult walk, especially finding out about the omphalocele. But during the whole thing, I keep telling Julie that God doesn't make mistakes.
Right.
And that even with these defects, that God can heal completely if he desires. And that no matter what, we're going to trust in him.
Right.
Simply because who else can we trust in? Right. We can't trust in the doctors. We can't trust in ourselves because we can't heal the baby. And so that's what we keep reminding ourselves is the character of God.
Yeah, that's a wonderful thing to remember. What appointment, sorry, was it at when you heard about this possibility of the omphalocele?
Right. So I had gone in just with the concerns. They worked us in. So we were right at 12 and a half weeks. And they suggested that we follow up in 2 to 3 weeks with the perinatologist in town for a better ultrasound. And even that day, they couldn't see the images of the ultrasound. But he reminded me that his ultrasound technicians are very good. And they don't relay those kind of concerns if they're not seeing something.
Right.
So still with a little bit of hope, hoping that they were wrong, we followed up 3 weeks later for the more in-depth ultrasound. And again, they saw the omphalocele. But at that point, 15 weeks along, I went alone thinking it was just going to be fine. I wasn't even with Scott. And They then told us that a lot of times when this happens, there's chromosomal abnormalities that's why the baby isn't completely formed, you know, just perfect, but that there was an opening in the spinal column and it could be spina bifida, and that he recommended doing an amniocentesis because that information was needed. Obviously, as a physician, I know the risks. There's about 1 in 200 to 300 where you can miscarry just with that procedure alone. And again, I ask him, is that true? Am I remembering correctly? And he said, yeah, that's true.
So an amniocentesis test could possibly cause someone to miscarry.
Right.
Is that okay?
So at that point, I said, we're okay without knowing, you know, the chromosomes. We'll just continue just to follow the pregnancy with less invasive testing with ultrasound or whatever. Mm-hmm. He said, well, in order to deliver at the children's hospital where they could do the surgery, that we would need the karyotype or the chromosomes. And so at that point, we're kind of stuck because I knew I wanted the baby to get the best care possible.
Right.
But at the same time, I didn't want to put the baby in harm's way, you know, just allowing God to take the time to heal him and just allow things to progress. I said, well, I need to talk to my husband. I talked with him and he said, absolutely not. Can't they wait? You know, if we have to do something like that, why do they want to do it now? And so we decided to wait. We rescheduled an appointment 3 weeks later at that time. You know, Scott has been alongside me each time carrying this burden as well, and just all of the answering some of the difficult questions. So he came in and again, he pushed for the amniocentesis, but we had already been praying, you know, God, we don't know what to do. Please, you know, direct our steps. We want this baby to have the best care, but at the same time, we don't want to make a foolish choice and to put the baby in harm's way. And even in the office, Scott prayed. And I said, I have to look to you because God's giving you in my life to protect me and protect our children and our family. And I trust, you know, what you have to say. So he said, I feel that, you know, God is allowing us to go forward with this and he will protect us. So, you know, with that, we did go forward and everything went smoothly.
With the amniocentesis test. Okay. And then, so what were the results of that test? What did you find out? And especially about being able to deliver at this specialized children's hospital?
Right. So it took about 2 weeks to get the results back. And
that must have been a rough 2 weeks.
Yes, it was. I called in at one point. I thought I had waited about a week and a half. And I said, is there still anything? Did it, you know, because I know in our own office, sometimes papers, you know, are put in a certain pile and they're signed off on. And then, you know, you think somebody's called and nobody's called. So I just went ahead and called. And they still hadn't received the results. But on that following Monday, 2 weeks later, because we had gone in on a Monday, got the phone call, and the doctor told me that the amnio did show what he was anticipating. The chromosomal abnormalities are such that he said the baby would not live minutes to hours after birth based on his experience. Mm-hmm. And so with that we would not be a candidate to deliver at the hospital to allow our child to have the surgery that was necessary to correct the defects.
Because what they could tell from their past experience was that the baby would not live for long enough to make the surgery worth it.
Correct.
Wow, that's difficult. So have you been keeping them kind of in the loop with all that information? I know sometimes it's really hard to share that with the little kids who don't quite know what all is going on and are worried.
We pray for Caleb every night, the baby, and Abigail, our daughter, she's like, I want to pray.
Oh, good.
So we keep them aware that there are problems. I mean, we don't go into a lot of details, but we let them know that Caleb's going to have a tough time and he might not survive because we don't want them to be surprised by it.
Yeah.
But at the same time, if God decides to intervene and heal Caleb, we want them to be a part of that as well.
Right.
And experience God's working in our situation.
Great. Well, it's wonderful that they are so excited to help Caleb and pray for him and love him already. And I imagine that'll be a really big impact on the rest of their lives and how they view life and value it. That's wonderful. So the doctor you mentioned, most of what we've heard is him kind of just relaying information and policies. Did he encourage you one way or the other as far as the actual pregnancy goes?
When we did finally meet with him in the office to go over the results of the amniocentesis, again, obviously, as a physician, I understand it's difficult to relay bad news. And he basically had shared, please forgive me for being so objective, but basically, I see that I only have one life I need to worry about at this point. And that was hard. I understand the medical facts. I understand what our textbooks teach us. And that a lot of times you're weighing the odds of something progressing forward favorably. At the same time, I also know doctors that practice in this area, they deal with this day in and day out. And sometimes even in my own walk, you grow accustomed to certain bad news. And so it's almost as if your heart becomes less sensitive. You have, it becomes callous.
As like a coping mechanism?
Yeah, perhaps as a coping mechanism, or, you know, it's just, you don't realize the depth of the news. You don't realize how deeply this impacts every word your patients will hang on. And that was hard because at that point I thought to myself, okay, even though the chromosomes show that the abnormalities are such that there's a small chance for life, the baby's still alive now. There's a strong heartbeat. I still feel the kicks. I feel the movement. And, you know, at that point, he just shared because of where his training has led him, perhaps how he's been trained or how even just his patients have influenced him, just keeping the door open for termination of the pregnancy at that point.
Okay. So. Did he influence you towards that or just leave it as an option and kind of leave you to make those decisions?
Right. It was just basically, I'm here whenever you're ready.
Whenever you're ready to terminate the pregnancy.
Correct.
Wow, that is tough. And so obviously you guys have decided to follow the path of carrying the pregnancy to term. So how has this influenced you as a couple, you as a family, as a physician yourself, Julie, that decision to carry this baby to term and having to also, though, bear the weight of knowing that you may not get to spend a whole lot of time with this baby after the baby's born?
There's three groups of people that I believe my eyes have been opened to in the tears that have been shed. And first of all, I mean, on one occasion, I was crying on my husband's shoulder. And it was at that moment I realized those women who were walking alone, and they're alone making decisions. Do I carry this baby to term? How long do I carry this baby? Especially when their doctor is telling them, hey, I'm ready to deliver you anytime you're ready. They don't have somebody reminding them, you know, of God's character. They perhaps may not even have a faith, you know, knowing Jesus is there along the way, carrying the burden with them. And so my heart grieves for them, you know, and I'm just reminded even more so to reach out to that young woman that you see that's pregnant, and yet she doesn't have the glow of pregnancy, that happiness, that joy that most women have with new life inside them. The second group is the men that are forgotten. We as women, it's kind of like when you're a bride, you get all the attention and you know, people forget about the groom. Likewise, when you're pregnant, you know, they ask you questions as they see your abdomen, your belly growing. And do you feel the kicks? Do you feel the movement? How is the nausea? They ask you how you're doing. But the men that are going through those situations where either it was an unplanned pregnancy and their girlfriend has decided to make a choice that they perhaps did not want to choose, or now the fear of, like, what are we going to do? Is this relationship going to work out? And, you know, I think my husband could probably comment more on just the emotions that men go through. I know that we as women, we talk, where men sometimes they bottle it up.
Scott, can you speak to that? Uncork your bottle, maybe?
Sure.
On the radio, what better place to do it?
Yeah, well, I'm not a real gregarious individual. You know, the one thing I tell my kids, that daddy's number one responsibility is to protect them. And this situation is really difficult because I can't protect Caleb.
Well, you can in some respects.
In some respects, yeah. The choice to end the pregnancy was never a choice for us. We decided long ago, even before we got married, that life was precious to us, no matter at what stage. And the thing with Caleb is God has given us this child, perhaps to challenge us, but perhaps to just love him.
Yeah.
Right. Even in the womb, we say goodnight to him, and the kids get to say goodnight to him and say that we love him. And you said something about holding Caleb when he's born. And when we learned that we would only get to hold him for 15 to 30 minutes, that's hard.
Yeah. And at the same time that they say he'll probably be able to hold him for 15 to 30 minutes, there are stories that come out. I think I just saw one this morning where these children who are born preterm or with, they have these adverse prenatal diagnoses where the doctor says, it looks like something's gone awry with the pregnancy and they're not going to live. They're not going to even be able to be carried to full term. And then you have these miracle babies who do live, and the moms are, and families are so happy that they didn't terminate the pregnancy. They didn't deliver early. They carried to term as far as God allowed them to. And the baby was born and lived for as long as God wanted them to. And for some of these babies now, they're 4, 5, 6 years old, 17 years old, graduating college. And so it's really an amazing spot to be in where you're both not wanting to be almost too hopeful, right? But at the same time, you hear these stories and are wanting to believe that this is a chance for Caleb, that he could be one of these miracle babies. And who's to say that he couldn't be?
Absolutely.
So Romans 8:28 is like one of my favorite passages, if not my life passage, about how God works all things together for good for those who love him, mm-hmm. for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that there is going to be some good that comes from this because we do love God. We might not get to see it on this earth, but we are going to trust him no matter what. And with Caleb, the thing that we want to show him is that we love him. No matter his defects, no matter where he's at in his stage of life, he needs to know love from a family that cares deeply for him. And when people end their pregnancies prematurely, they deprive that child of some very needed love. And love covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah. Julie, when we were speaking earlier, you had a wonderful message of grace for other people who might be in these situations, for the physicians who are having to give these messages to the women who may or may not have a support system. Can you kind of let our listeners in on that conversation that we had earlier?
The third group, which I didn't mention, was the physicians. And obviously being in the medical field, you realize the gifts that God is giving you to use for his glory, but also to come alongside those who are hurting, who don't know the hope that Jesus Christ has given us in overcoming death. So just as the body of Christ, these young women, these men that are hurting, and also these physicians, coming alongside them in prayer, reaching out to them, when you see, you feel a tug at your heart, whether it's that young woman who has just a downcast look on her face or tears in her eyes, who's pregnant, carrying a baby, or even just downcast. Perhaps she just found out that she's pregnant and is just overwhelmed with the news because she's not sure what she's going to do. And then the men, too, reaching out to them. But as the body of Christ, perhaps these people, they don't know Jesus. He's our deliverer. You know, and so for these young women, they don't have anybody else to deliver them from this problem as they see it. So they may turn to somebody who is a physician, who doesn't value life, doesn't hold it as precious. And in their mind, they're just being compassionate. Hey, I'm helping them out. But we as the body of Christ, if we come alongside them and carry that burden with them, and that's the other thing that as I've gone through this, how precious it is, the people that some of the women in my church, or even just a coworker who will just sit and listen. I never have experienced the value of just somebody carrying the burden by allowing you to speak what you're feeling. And the thought came to mind was how Simon was pulled out of the crowd to carry the cross with Jesus when he was in agony, when his mind, he's trying to continue to carry, to be obedient unto God all the way to the cross, death on a cross. And I thought how intimate a walk that must have been alongside that cross, looking over at Jesus, not even a word spoken. I can't imagine how often he reflected upon every step that he took. And even as you've probably talked to some women, their birthing experiences, they can recount specific details at this hour. This is what happened when I was dilated to this centimeters. This is what happened. Mm-hmm. It's so specific. When you are in a path of pain, when your heart is burdened, the depth of the memory, it's almost like it's engraved on your mind and the detail that's there. But we as the body of Christ is called to come alongside them and carry that burden with them so that they can complete the task that God's called them to.
Yeah. And I know, Julie, you especially have felt that God has laid this on your heart to share. When you called me now, probably about a month ago, you said, I feel like I need to share this story. This baby's life is worth what our lives are worth. And the story needs to be shared. How can I share it? And I said, well, would you be willing to speak with us for I Choose Life News and Views? So I'm so glad, Julie, that you and Scott could join us. First of all, I'd like to check and make sure, can we have you on again? Can we check back in on your lives and Caleb's lives and see how you're doing and where you're at?
Absolutely. Either way, there's a message of hope. You know, basically, we hold his life in God's hands. And as Elijah prayed last night, God, heal his omphalocele miraculously and close up his spine. God, I know you can. Out of the mouths of babes, they have such faith. And I've even had to pray, just as the story of Jairus in the Bible, when he was told that his daughter was dying.
Right.
Jesus looked at him and said, do not be afraid, just believe. I've had to tell myself that. God, help me in my unbelief of what you can do. I know you've done it in the past. I know you can do it again. But even if that's not your will, we will yet trust you. We will yet praise you, because there's a greater good, that it's not just about this one baby's life. It's about the many babies' lives that are out there, the many women who have even probably graver situation than what we're going through, carrying even heavier burdens. I can't imagine some of the thoughts that are going through their minds as well. And that if we come together, that the burden is lifted and it's made. And not only that, just helping to refocus on the one who can heal.
Yeah. And so whichever way this turns out, no matter how many hours or days or months you get to hold Caleb, your message then fits some group of people. And that's wonderful and that's powerful. And thank you so much for sharing it with us, Scott, for being willing to kind of open up for us and kind of give us an inside view of what's going on, because a lot of times pregnancies, especially the hard ones, are ones that aren't shared with people. And so you don't know what's going on. And you really do have to just ask people, you know, how are you doing? You look downcast today, like you mentioned, especially those women who don't have that glow about them and you know that they're pregnant, asking them, you know, how are you doing? What's going on? Is there any way I can help you? Can I pray for you? Do you want to talk? Can I just listen? That is really something that we as the body of Christ can do more. So thank you so much for joining me today, Julie and Scott Stark. Thanks for sharing with us and being such a fantastic witness for life and for God's grace and glory.
Thank you.
Thank you for having us. It's truly been an honor and a blessing.
You've been listening to I Choose Life News and Views. If you have questions about this program or if you'd like to support the fight for life, please call 260-471-1849 or go to ichooselife.org, because without the right to life, no other rights matter.